I want us to spend some time this morning considering Jericho. More specifically, considering the Israelites as they came into the land of Canaan and began to face their enemy there. The things that led up to that, and especially the things that took place in the region of Jericho. Keep in mind, as we consider this, these are the Israelites who had spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness because of the unbelief of their parents when God brought them to the southern border of the land of Canaan after bringing them out of the land of Egypt. During this 40 years, God had provided manna and doves for them so that they might have food, meat to eat. He had provided for them water. There's a number of different instances that are made mention of in Scripture where He provided for them water in particular. In fact, as we look at the book of Deuteronomy chapter 29, beginning in verse 1 and reading through verse 9, Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 1 through 9, these are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the sons of the children in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he had made with them at Horeb. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and all his servants and all his land, the great trials which your eyes have seen, those great signs and wonders. Yet to this day the Lord has not given you a heart to know, nor eyes to see, nor ears to hear. I've led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandal is not worn out on your foot. You have not eaten bread, nor have you drunk wine or strong drink, in order that you might know that I am the Lord your God. When you reached this place, Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, came out to meet us for battle, but we defeated them. And we took their land and gave it as an inheritance to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of the Manassites. So keep the words of this covenant to do them, that you may prosper in all that you do." As Moses speaks to them regarding this covenant that God made with these people, and remember, these are the young ones who had been at the border of Canaan the first time, who had wandered in the wilderness and their parents had passed on because of their unbelief, Moses reminds them that God had cared for them throughout all this time. In fact, when we look, if we were to go and look at the annals of the history of the nation of Israel at that particular time, we would find that other than a few battles as they came into the plains of Moab, much of their time, what they had seen from God was His providential care. His food and clothing and shelter and water. Watching over and guiding them through the wilderness. Very little of the power of God expressed against others in vengeance. In fact, Moses makes mention of them having seen what God did in Israel or in Egypt when He brought Israel out. But if you remember, the ones who had seen that were the ones who were cursed because of their unbelief when they came to the southern borders of the kingdom of Canaan, the land of Canaan. So these that Moses was talking to in the plains of Moab were the descendants of those people. And while some of them may have seen those things as a young person, many of those who had been born in the wilderness had not seen what God did in bringing Israel out of the land of Egypt. They had not seen God's vengeance poured out upon a people because of their wickedness. Keep that in mind as we consider the things that take place in the plains of Jericho. Also, we recognize from reading through the remaining part of the book of Deuteronomy and entering into the book of Joshua that this was a time of a change of leaders. All this time, these people had been listening to Moses. Yes, Joshua had been their leader in battle, in the battles that they had fought. But Moses was their leader. He was the one that was to guide them, protect them. It was Moses who talked to God so that God provided for them these things that they had. And now Moses was going to die. Joshua was to be their leader. He was to take the place of Moses. And there are a couple of events that take place in the beginning of the book of Joshua that emphasize this particular fact, and we'll look at a couple of those in just a moment. But when they come into the plains of Moab, Moses is in charge. Then Moses dies and Joshua is left. Then we see some similarities to the events that took place when the Israelites first came to the nation of Israel, or the nation of Canaan. Jericho was spied out by Joshua. He sent two spies out. In fact, we read of this in Joshua chapter 2, where Joshua sent two men out to spy out the land, especially to spy out Jericho. And those men did that. And we know the story of Rahab and how she protected those men. But I want us to look for just a moment at Joshua chapter 2, verse 8 through 11, because it speaks a little bit about what the people of the nation of Canaan, the regions of Canaan, understood. We read there in verse 8 of Joshua chapter 2, "Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, 'I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you, for the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath.'" And of course, this is part of her plea to the spies, "Please spare me because I'm sparing you." And we know the agreement that was made between those so that she and her household might be spared. Keep in mind, this is before Israel crossed the Jordan into the land of Canaan. Following this event, we have recorded how Israel crossed the Jordan. And this, once again, is very similar to the events of them leaving the land of Egypt. Now, when they left Egypt, God parted the waters of the Red Sea. Moses held his rod out, and the waters parted, and they walked over on dry land. We read in Joshua chapter 3 that when the Israelites crossed the Jordan, the priests were the ones who were leading. They stepped forward, and when they touched the water with their feet, the waters stopped flowing. In fact, as far back as I think the scripture says, the town of Adam, they stopped. Everything was cut off. But not only did the water stop flowing, but the land was dry. Now, anyone that's had any association whatsoever with any kind of stream of water that has been cut off for some reason or another knows that just because you cut the water off doesn't mean the land is dry. But it was dry. They walked across on dry land. One of the first things that God did to show Israel that Joshua was His man. Because it was Joshua who told the people to consecrate themselves, to set themselves apart, because they were going to see wonderful things. And He instructed the priest to step forward into the river, at flood stage, by the way. Some say maybe as wide as 2 miles in some places, at flood stage. But they stepped into the river at flood stage and walked out into the middle on dry land at the request of Joshua, working on instruction from the God of heaven. A demonstration that Joshua was now their leader. We read how they picked up 12 stones as a memorial and placed them on the dry land outside the riverbed as a reminder so that they could tell their children later on, "God parted the waters and we walked across on dry land." Once again, demonstrating the power of God. If you read closely, you also notice that the text tells us that Joshua went out and put up 12 stones together in the midst of the river where the priests were standing as a memorial. And the text says they are there to this day. Now, I don't know that that means they're there today. If you were to go to Jordan there around Jericho and pull the water back, if you'd see them. But they were there at the time this was written as proof that these things took place. That brought them to the plains of Jericho. And some of you have seen this before. Our Wednesday night class has looked at it, I know. And there's nothing spectacular about this, but it kind of gives us an idea of what's going on with the Israelites. If you take note, the orange-colored arrow is at Abel Shittim on the east side of the Jordan River. That's where they were gathered when Moses died. That's where the spies were sent from. The yellow arrow is the supposed location of Gilgal, which is where the Israelites camped after they came across the Jordan River. And the red arrow there is at Jericho. And you will know, those two are very, very close together. For some perspective, Jericho is right there. The Jordan River is here, and that's supposed to be about 7 miles from Jericho to the Jordan. So you can guess that from Jericho to Gilgal, you're looking at just a few miles, just maybe a mile or two, because of the difference in the distance there. Notice how close Israel is to the city of Jericho when they camp. They were close enough that they came back to the camp every day when they marched around Jericho. But I mention that because in Joshua chapter 5, we have the account of what took place with the Israelites in the plains of Jericho. On the west side of the Jordan, very likely because of the walls that we'll talk about in a little bit, the size of those walls very likely within sight of Jericho, at least for some. And what did they do? They circumcised the nation of Israel. Here's where we're reminded that those that walked across the Jordan River are not the same ones that walked across the Red Sea, at least many of them. Great majority of them, because the text tells us that those who had come out of Egypt were circumcised, but those who had been born while they wandered in the wilderness were not. They weren't circumcised because of their wandering. But here, on the plains of Jericho, coming to invade this land, everybody's afraid of them, everybody's scared of them. As Brother Bill read for us a moment, Jericho was shut up tight because of them. And they took the time for circumcision. Now, we won't go back and read, but you can go back and read a little bit about circumcision in the Old Testament. And certainly you can read about the story of Jacob's sons who convinced an entire town to be circumcised. And while they were incapacitated as a result of that, those two boys came in and destroyed the whole town. Here we have an entire nation incapacitated, indisposed because of this, sitting there in camp waiting for the healing in the plains of Jericho. Did you ever think about that? We read this story. We talk about them walking across the River Jordan on dry land, and we talk about walking around in the walls of Jericho falling down. But think about what happened before they even did that. They sat on the plain of Jericho and waited to heal from circumcision. And then it was time for the Passover. They observed the Passover at Gilgal. Once again, we could go back and read from the Old Testament, from the book of Exodus and the beginnings of the nation about the things involved in the Passover and the responsibilities that they had. The things that were necessary in order to observe that Passover. And they observed it in the plains in front of Jericho. And it says, after the Passover on the next day, they ate of the produce of the land of Canaan. The manna and the dove stopped. God no longer providentially providing for their sustenance. They were eating of the land. What was there? And while that may not seem such a big deal right now, it does come to play again just a short while in our story. It is also at this time that Joshua stands before the captain of the Lord's host and receives the same instruction Moses received at the burning bush. Take off your sandals because you're standing on holy ground. a little bit about the city of Jericho. Certainly, as we read, the city of Jericho was fearful of Israel. The city of Jericho was a city of less than 10 acres. Now, I'm no land baron. I don't know much about estimating land. But I do know when we used to live out at Harp, we lived on just almost an acre. And I can get a pretty good estimate of what about 7 or 8 of those might be. And it's pretty small. Pretty small. The city of Jericho was under 10 acres in size, and it had two walls around it. It had one wall that was referred to as the outer wall that was about 6 feet thick. And another wall that's the inner wall that was 12 feet thick. Each of these walls were about 25 to 30 feet tall. And there was about 15 feet between them. I've got an illustration here that gives some understanding of this. And take note, from this black line here, this away is silt that's settled. That's what's settled over time. This is actually a drawing from archaeological dig in Jericho in our day. In the days of Israel, this section right here was empty. It was air. So you've got a 30-foot wall. This wall, they say, was about 8 foot on top, I think it was, and the rest, 12 or 15 foot, is that black section right there, the reinforcement for this embankment. When we think of a city, and coming into a city, we think of driving in a road into a place that's the same level. But here, this city's setting on, they call it a tell. It's on a rise. And they took advantage of that rise. In fact, they expanded that rise for these walls. What an imposing approach the Israelites had when they came up looking at the city of Jericho. In fact, when we think about that, here's a black and white of the picture that we had up at the very beginning slide. This is people, supposedly. And once again, this is an artist rendering of what's going on. This is people. This is the wall and the embankment. You know this corner of Walmart over here? You know what corner I'm talking about, where the big block wall is? Think about marching around the city that was surrounded by that. It's imposing just driving along that in our vehicle sometimes when we look at the mass of what's beside us. This is what the Israelites approached as they came to the city of Jericho. But this town was afraid of them, even though they had such fortifications. They were afraid of the Israelites. Why? Because they had heard of the power of God. They had heard of God drying up the Red Sea so they could walk across, and of God defeating those two kings of the Amorites. And I'm confident they heard of just a few weeks before the Jordan drying up for the Israelites to walk across. What could stop these people if the rivers can't? Flood stage Jordan and they walk across on dry land? No wonder they were afraid. As they came up to the city of Jericho, God said to Joshua, "I have given Jericho into your hand." Now here's how you take it. For the next 6 days, you get up in the morning and you order yourselves according to the pattern I'm giving you, and you march around the city of Jericho without making a sound. Not one sound. And you get up the next morning and you do it again. 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 And then you get up early. And you start your march around the city of Jericho without making a sound. And you march around it 7 times. Following the priest with the Ark of the Covenant, you march along this wall silently. until the end of that seventh journey. And the priests sound the trumpet, and nothing happens. But when the people hear the trumpet, the people shout, and the walls came tumbling down. You notice there, David, it wasn't the trumpet that brought them down. It was the shout of the people. The final culmination of the pattern that God gave to them brought down the walls. If this will work right, we're going to go back here just a minute. Because what has been found when they excavated this site, and I'll let you know right now, you go reading about archaeology on Jericho and you're going to find folks that disagree, and some folks that says it doesn't prove the Bible story, some folks says it does. But what they found and can be undisputed is that these two walls right here were made out of mud brick. And when they fell outward. In fact, some have described it as if some blast went off in the middle of Jericho and just pushed them out. And you see this section right here? There's a faint line right there of a ramp type looking thing. That's the debris from these walls falling down. They fell down flat. And the scripture tells us that everyone was able to turn and go straight up into the city. Now, you got a 30-foot wall there. How are you going to go straight up into the city? Well, it falls down and makes you a ramp to go up over this rampart. So you just walk up in there. Archaeology has shown. Not that I depend upon archaeology for the truth of the Bible. My faith's not dependent upon that. But it has verified the story of the taking of the city of Jericho. And as we continue looking at Joshua chapter 6 and the following events that take place, we read that the Israelites went up into the city of Jericho and they destroyed everything there. Man, woman, child, houses, pottery, grain. There's where we come back to. No more manna and doves. They're eating of the produce of the land. But what did God tell them to do with the produce of the city of Jericho? He said, burn it. Burn it all. And once again, I'm not dependent upon archaeology, but these digs that have taken place at the Tell of Jericho have verified that there is a layer of ash at about the right place for the time of Joshua. They found jars of grain that had been burnt, buildings burnt, floors and walls scored and scarred by fire and smoke. Here's a nation of probably a couple of million people who've just traveled through the wilderness. No crops to grow. They've just traveled through the wilderness. Their source of food has just stopped. And they burn a town full of grain at harvest time, by the way. Imagine that. Think about that. The only thing left from the city of Jericho was the silver, the gold, the bronze, and the iron, and it was put into the treasury of the Lord. Well, if you keep reading in Joshua, you find there was three other things that were saved from Jericho for a little while. And then Achan and his family and all were burned with fire along with the things that he took because he disobeyed the will of the Lord. Think about that for a minute. Not only did they walk around this city for 7 days, seven times on the seventh day, but when they went into the city, they followed the plan of the Lord exactly by completely destroying all of those things that sure would have been nice to have.
I mean, if you realize your source of food had just dried up, wouldn't it be nice to take a barrel of grain back home with you so you have something to eat to feed your kids with? No, God said, ban it. It's banned. You can't have it. Destroy it. And they did. The city of Jericho's defeat is a very powerful statement even to us today. There are things that we can learn from this story. And I encourage you to go back and read the text that contains this story. We didn't take the time to read. I told you what it said, but you go back and make sure I said what it said. Okay? We just studied that in Bible class in case you missed it. But you already knew that. But there are some things that we can glean. And I think one of the most powerful things that we see in the story of the city of Jericho is the motivating force of God's awesome vengeance against wickedness. That's right. Dan just got negative. Dan just said we ought to be motivated by fear of the Lord. And I think that's one of the lessons that the story of the taking of Jericho should impress upon us. And this, lest you begin to think that Dan's just focusing on something from the Old Testament and trying to apply it to us today, turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Throughout the New Testament, we have teaching that gives us warning about the consequences of disobedience. And while we look at the victory in the story of Joshua and the Israelites in the city of Jericho, let's remember, this was an exercising of God's vengeance against the wicked people of the land of Canaan. The Israelites didn't come to Canaan until the iniquity of the Amorites was full. And they came to Canaan to cleanse that land of wickedness using the vengeance and power of God. We concentrate oftentimes upon the blessing that the Israelites received. Let's not forget the judgment that the Canaanites were receiving at the hands of God. God's power motivates. You see, the descendants of those who left Egypt knew all about God's providential care. They had a few battles that they had won. But His power over enemies like Egypt, the powerful coming out and the telling of the plagues and such, they were stories they had heard from their parents, from their leaders. And while God's providential care is a very powerful incentive, knowing that God is going to protect us and be with us and help us and keep us in this life certainly is an incentive to those who know and love God and put their trust in Him. There is nothing like a display of His awesome power against His enemies to motivate men to submit to His will. I know the world is full of the teaching of love
and care and sympathy and compassion and help and service. But the Bible is also full of teaching of God exercising vengeance against those who disobey. We need to, in our teaching of others, we need to remind people that God destroys His enemies. And here's a very good illustration in the story of the destruction of the city of Jericho. Let us never forget the motivation that can come from showing the power and vengeance of God against evil. But also we learn that through God, there is not a thing in the world that we cannot win. Think about that. Let's go back and think again about the city of Jericho. 30-foot walls beside you for 7 days. 30-foot walls you look at while you sit there waiting to heal from your circumcision. 30-foot walls you see while you partake and observe the Passover of the Lord. And Joshua says, let's go walk around. We're supposed to conquer this nation. We're supposed to destroy these people. Joshua, how are we going to do that by walking around this city of 30-foot walls? Are you hoping that if we walk around often enough, they'll just get tired of us walking and they'll open up the gates and let us come walking in? No. That's not what the Israelites did. They got up and walked around the city. Why? Because they put their trust in God. They believed in Him and Him alone. And so they submitted themselves wholly to His plan. Even to the point of destroying the stores of food that were there before them, just waiting for them to take and use for themselves. Burn. Put in mind the Paul statement in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. I can do all things through Him which strengthens me. Talking about the power of Christ in His life. No matter what the obstacle we have, if we're following God's plan, if we've got God on our side, we win. Read the book of Revelation sometime. I know that one's hard to get through, isn't it? You go through there and you've got all the monsters and the creatures with the wings and the heads and the feet and the hooves and all that kind of stuff. Now, just read what the book of Revelation says. And what the book of Revelation says is no matter what you face, no matter how wicked or terrible the monsters are, if you're with God, you win. You win. In fact, I'd urge you, if you have trouble reading through the book of Revelation, at the top of every page in the book, write, God wins. Every single page. You know those headings you have in your Bible that tells you what all's going on? God wins. That's it. And if we're with Him, we win as well. But along with that is a reminder that it is God's way that works. Considering the book of Revelation again, I don't have any Revelation references up here, but considering it again, every time it talks about winning, it talks about someone who overcame, someone who stayed steadfastly with God, someone who was faithful, even though it meant their death. God's way works. Every time. As we may mention, when we were looking directly at Joshua chapter 6 in verse 2, we have recorded there, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and its warriors. God gave it to him. there we see the grace of God at work. God gave it to them. But, as the Apostle Paul would tell the Ephesian brethren later on, it required their action. God, in chapter 2 and verse 4 of Ephesians, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us through Jesus, or Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that one might boast. For we are His workmanship in Christ Jesus, created for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in. And Paul says we're saved by grace, not by works. And he says we're created for works. And he talks about us being raised with Christ. And we turn over the book of Romans, or we look over in the book of Colossians, and we find that we are raised with Christ after we have been buried with Christ, of being obedient in baptism. Salvation is by the grace of God. The Israelites did not win Jericho because they were awesome warriors. They won Jericho because God gave it to them. God said, do this and it's yours. And that's what they did. Their faith save them. David, I thought about this lesson the whole time we were singing that first song. I looked and tried to find one of those songs that talks about the walls coming down around Jericho. Well, let me rephrase that. My wife looked in the songbook for me. There's a couple that came to mind, but we couldn't find them. And then David gets up here and leads a song on how faith brings us victory. Israel's faith delivered Jericho to them. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 30. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. Now think about that for a minute. Not only does it say that faith brought the walls down, but it talks about what kind of faith. The kind of faith that caused Israel to walk around that city for 7 days. Just like God told them to. We're saved by a similar faith. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. I'm going to have to get after Acts instead of before it. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our instruction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. And I know there's some folks that look at that and say, well, all it takes is faith, but you can't read the book of Romans and think that faith is something that doesn't require you to work. In fact, James tells in James chapter 2 and verse 20 that faith without works is dead, and goes back and refers to the faith of Abraham and his actions that prove that faith. He could just as well turn back to the story of Jericho and the actions of the Israelites, like the Hebrew writer did. He said, by faith the walls fell after they were encircled for 7 days. But not only the encircling that brought down the walls, but the continued submission to the plan of God to destroy the city of Jericho. Because there we have, you know, sometimes when we're talking about the things that happened in the Old Testament, the examples that are there, we might say, but what would have happened if they did? Ooh, guess what? We have exactly what would happen if they didn't. We got the story of Achan. Because he didn't. What happened to him because he didn't? Well, first off, the nation of Israel got defeated by the little town of Ai. And
don't know anything about the wall around Ai, but the understanding I have is it wasn't much at all. And then Achan and his family and all that he had was burned with fire because he disobeyed God. We know exactly what happens if we don't go through with God's plan. God's way works. When we consider Jericho, these things stand out to us. Certainly, there are any number of places that we could turn to in the Old Testament and read about how God worked through His people, what God provided for His people, and how His people received those things. And we could talk about just about any of those examples, but one of the things that stands out about the story of Jericho is the awesome motivation of the power of God, the fearfulness that it puts in those that truly understand. Those folks in Jericho thought they were afraid because they'd heard about the Red Sea parties and the kings of the Amorites being destroyed. I wonder what they thought when, after these crazy people walked around the city for 7 days, blew some trumpets, and then the whole nation shouted. And the city of Jericho saw their walls come tumbling down. Not only falling, but falling in such a manner that all the Israelites had to do was turn and walk up into the city and take control. Those scared Canaanites. Because of the vengeance of God, there was an obedient Israelites. Because of that power. From that point forward, they didn't falter in following Joshua anywhere Joshua said go. Because the power of God had been demonstrated through him. The cross of Jordan, protection while they waited, and taking down the walls. But it was God's way. So, exactly following this plan. The same is true of us today. If we want to have the protection of God, if we want the providential care of God, if we want God on our side, then we've got to come to His side. Submit to His will. And His will has told us that Jesus paid the price for our sins. And there's only one way to take advantage of that price. And that's sacrifice. And that is to submit ourselves in obedience to His will. To determine within our heart that I will follow Jesus wherever He may be. I will submit myself to His will and His will only. And I will live in accordance with that will all the days of my life. And I will turn away from all the things of this world. And I will make Jesus my Lord and my Savior. Lord. Savior. And I will submit and I will become a part of the body of Christ by submitting myself in obedient baptism so that I might be buried with Him and rise up a new creature, a child of God, and then I will live in accordance with His will all my days. He's not taking the step of being added to the family of God and encouraging to do so. He believes that Jesus is the way of salvation. He truly is. Baptism is your way into Jesus. If you submit to that, you can be a part of the family of God. If you've done that in the past and you look this morning at your life and you, like the Israelites later on, have strayed from serving the Lord, we urge you, as the prophets of old urged the Israelites, come back to God. Urges John, urges, confess your sins to God. Pray and ask Him for forgiveness. John says in 1 John 1 and verse 9, we can be confident that if we do, He will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Your choice today. You can survive this world on your own, and with the knowledge you have, know that you will suffer for all eternity because you refuse Christ.
where you can accept Him and live according to His will, and be saved and given God for all eternity. Whatever your choice is, we can assist you in coming to God. Come and let your desire be known. We'll stand and say a prayer.